If you're a parent, I've got a question for you. Do you love to be nagged by your children? Do children nag? I mean, by the way, do children nag? Some nag in a very polite way. I learned that was the only way successfully to nag my parents. I also learned early in life that Daddy would let me do certain things and not let me do other things. And Mama's set of things I could do and couldn't do were very different than Daddy's. So I knew to always go to Mama for certain things and Daddy for other things. And the secret of successfully navigating childhood is to manipulate your parents so you get them against each other and on your side. If you're hearing child, I would accept a little love offering for that tip. But let me say that when we're being constantly badgered with a request over and over and over and over again, as a parent, I don't like it. I learned this a long time ago, that my children learned that I was always stupid just before and after I preached, particularly after I preach. When I finish preaching, I feel like collapsing. I really do, and that's why I always take a long nap. I'm exhausted after I preach. It's not physically hard work, but the intensity of what preaching is for me is extremely demanding. And so my children learned early in life, the best time to ask me for something is right after I preach. And that's when I quit bringing a wallet to church. Don't carry money. So what is this deal where God talks about Himself as our Father, looking at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Here's the deal. My daddy was a bad man. My mama was a bad woman. I'm a bad parent, and so is Sandy. And your mama and daddy were bad parents, and so are you. Wait a minute. What? That's what he says, doesn't he? Is that including you and me in verse 11? If you being evil, does he really mean that? Does he mean that your mama and my mama and your daddy and my daddy and you and me are evil? Absolutely, that's what he means. He means that we are affected by sin. He means that we're affected by selfishness. He means that we are so absorbed in our own universe, as fellow people who have that great American disease, narcissism, that we're oblivious to the needs of other people. We're self-focused. And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Think about it. My daddy loved me. I knew that. I knew it all along, even when he took his belt off and beat me with it. And I'll say I was a better person for being beaten by my father. The scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And I'm not endorsing child abuse by any means, but a good pop on the behind with a leather belt worked wonders with my attitude, and my eyes no longer rolled around. It was amazing. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Think about it. God loves you more than your daddy did. God loves you more than your mama did. Or if your parents are still alive, praise God for that, more than your mama or daddy do. Good things. What do you think about? Do you mean that God really wants to bless you? Do you mean that God really wants to give me, you, good things? Things that we will like and enjoy. Health, strength, energy, material things, food, good food, shelter, clothing. Do you mean that God really wants to give me those things? Do you mean that God really wants to bless me with a good relationship with other people? Because when it's all said and done, it's relationships with people that count much more than anything else. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Look at the context of this. Look at verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? So, your daddy didn't do that. He gave you good things. How much more will God give you good things? And yet, if we look at verses 7 and 8, we only get it when we nag God. When we won't take no for an answer. I've given you my answer, son. Don't ask me about this again. No, I will not give you the keys to the car and allow you to drive to New Orleans tonight to see your friends on Bourbon Street when you're just 15 years old. My son, by the way, got a driver's license. I think it was 15 then. When I was growing up, you got a driver's license at 14. But anyhow, I was grateful they raised the age. And his almost brother-in-law and his brother-in-law's friends took my son and got him at the age of 15 to drive them after the wedding rehearsal dinner to Bourbon Street and drive back here to Alexandria. I'm serious. I didn't know about it till later after the wedding. I might have said, "Who?" In response to who gives this man to be married to this woman, no. But he's a good guy. 15-year-old. Drove the whole way. 15 years old. Drove my car. Couldn't believe it. 15. I would have never given my permission for that. But there's another lesson I learned in life growing up. It's better to get forgiveness than permission. So you don't like being nagged, do you? Harassed over and over and over again. Please, please, please. There you are trying to enjoy a nice meal. Or you're watching some silly commercial about Nazi scientists getting wings every time a Volkswagen gets 100,000 miles, which is what I understand is coming on tonight. Wow. You don't want to be nagged during that. You don't want to be harassed during that. You don't want to be badgered over and over again, right? I mean, if God loves me and He wants to do good things for me, why have I got to nag God? Because that's what He says. When He says in verse 7, ask, the force of the Greek imperative means this: ask and keep on asking, and it'll be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives, and he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds, and to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, it will be opened. Do you see how these two things are put in juxtaposition? A willing, benevolent, kind God who wants to bless you with good things, to give you money, to give you health, to give you good relationships, to get you rescued out of difficulties in life. A God who delights in doing those things is here giving you the condition of getting it that is utterly contrary to what you might expect from an earthly parent who loved you. Harass me, harass me, harass me. So what he's really saying? Well, look at Luke. It really is what he's saying. Look at the Gospel of Luke, which is very parallel, but it's not the same situation. Luke's gospel here at this point is not about that. It's in a different context. Listen to what he says there. He has these same words here in Luke 11:9, page 1197. He says, "So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and be opened to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives, and he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds, and to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, it will be opened." And it goes through this thing about asking your dad for something. And then he says in verse 13, if you being evil. It's very similar. It's not verbatim. It's a different context. But look at what precedes it. Let's go to verse 5. Luke 11:5, page 1197. Why are your prayers not being answered? Luke 11:5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, we'll talk about that word in a moment, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. See the context? The context of this teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples, which is not the Sermon on the Mount, it's his disciples come on him while he's praying. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. He gives them the same prayer, in essence, that he gave them in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, but in a different context. And in this context, it's something you got to remember. Why do you have to nag God? Why do you have to nag God? I thought God loves me. I thought God wants to do good for me. I thought God wants to bless me. I thought He makes all these wonderful promises like, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And yet He's telling me that He's like a sleeping man with his kids all settled down and put to sleep. And believe me, with a baby in the house who's not quite 5 months old, but will be by the end of the week. You don't want to wake babies up, right? You don't want to wake babies up. You don't want young children that you've gotten settled down to be awakened. And you kind of can understand this guy. I mean, look at this illustration in verses 5, 6, and 7. You've had a friend arrive. You're not even asking for yourself. It's not like you're not a good Boy Scout. You are prepared. You're just not prepared for surprise company at midnight, right? You ever had somebody ring your doorbell at midnight? I have. I'm a preacher. You ever had somebody come and they're in need in the middle of the night? Sure, yeah. Some people, you know, that happens to you. And you're not prepared for company. Now, we're going to be prepared when you come to our home this evening. We trust. Right, Robbie? Right, Sandy? Yeah, we're going to be prepared. We're going to be prepared when you come. I won't be going next door to knock on my neighbor's house around 5:30 or 6 saying, we've run out of Cane's chicken. Well, we won't have to do that, right? Okay. So, you're not prepared for surprise company at midnight. You go next door, and the guy, you know, he doesn't come. He's, hey, Jethro. Doesn't answer. Jethro, what's going on, man? And he gets up and he goes to the window and he opens it and he says, what's going on, man? He said, man, I need some food. I've had a friend come from a long journey and I don't have anything to put before him and I want to be courteous. Man. He said, be courteous tomorrow. Give him a good breakfast. Closes the shutters. Gets back in bed. Well, about that time, the dog barks, the rooster crows, and the baby wakes up. And the guy's not real happy. He's not real happy. But he ignores it, thinks that fool will go away. Then, at which point, the guy says, okay, I'm coming, I'll give you whatever you need. And he gives him everything. Why does he give him everything he needs? Look at what he says in verse 8. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, or I should say was his friend, yet because of his persistence. Persistence is only one part of what that word means. The other part of it is having no shame. Have you no shame? No, I don't. That's why I'm standing out here like an idiot beating on your door till I get what I want. You see the picture? I have no shame. That's why I'm persisting. Two thoughts. No shame, persistence. And then he says, because he has no shame, and he won't take no for an answer, and he keeps harassing, he's going to get what he's asking for. Now, how do you reconcile these two pictures of God and prayer? And I believe I have the answer. And it's an answer I've shared with you before. And it's an answer I discovered as I began systematically to read through the Bible. on a yearly basis. And I found it in the book of Daniel. So I'd like you to look with me at that for a moment. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Daniel. And this thing all falls into place. And Daniel chapter 10, that's page 1033. And you really want to look at this. Because if you get what Daniel 10 is teaching, it'll change how you pray. And you will get results. Because God promises results when we pray. He does. God is either a liar or you get results when you pray, when you meet the biblical criteria for answered prayer. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, page 1033. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding in the vision. Turn the page, 1034. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. How many days are there in a week? How many?
Seven.
How many days are there in 3 full weeks? 21. Okay, good. 3 times 7 is 21. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great, what fell on them? A great terror fell on them. They sensed, have you ever sensed something very threatening? You ever had it? You ever gone into a place and just had a sense of great uneasiness, a sense of, wow, a sense almost of terror? Have you ever had that? Well, these guys got that. But Daniel saw the reason, and they didn't. But a great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand uprightly, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, how long? 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. What are we talking about? I want you to notice several things in this passage. It's why the God who presents himself to us as a loving father, far more loving than your father or mother, who delights to do good things for us, who wants to heal us, who wants to help us, who wants to meet our financial needs, who wants to heal broken relationships, has to be nagged like a sleeping man whose kids are all in bed. Nagged to the point that he just can't endure it any longer and gets up and answers. Here's the answer. I want you to see something here. I want you to see, when did God answer Daniel's prayer? When did he answer Daniel's prayer? Look at it. Look at verse 12. The first day. The prayer was answered on day one. Is that right? It said, on the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. On day one, God saw Daniel. God saw Daniel in his humility. God saw Daniel in his brokenness. God saw Daniel pleading with him, "Help, Lord, I need revelation. I am in a fog. I am in confusion. I don't know what's going on. Help me, God." And on that very day, Daniel's words were heard, his prayer was answered, and God dispatched. This archangel of God, Gabriel, to Daniel that first day. But notice what Gabriel says. Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." What are we talking about here? Do you remember that when the army of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, surrounded the city of Jerusalem around 701 B.C., and King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet took the surrender note that demanded they surrender, and they took it into the temple of the Lord. They spread it before the Lord, and God gave them an answer. You remember what happened? One angel, in one night, killed 186,000 Assyrian soldiers. Wow, pretty powerful, right? So how is it that we have someone called the kings of Persia, the prince of Persia? How do we have this Iranian group of leaders stopping an archangel of God? Not just any archangel, but one whose name means God is my hero. God is my hero, Gabriel. God is my mighty one. This archangel of God, this is the one that gave the message to Joseph. This is the one that gave the message to the Virgin Mary. This is the one that gave the message to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, when he was serving as a priest in the temple. This is God's messenger. How is it that God dispatches a messenger, a supernatural being who is more powerful than other angels, and he's got political forces from Iran stopping him? And the answer is, it's because the prince of Persia, the kings of Persia, are not flesh and blood political leaders. They are supernatural powers. They live in the heavens. You want to understand what's going on in America? You can't understand it by politics. Why do people believe liars who lie to them over and over and over again and then vote for liars again? Do people never read history? Do they never read what politicians say on one occasion and compare it with what they say on another occasion? Has no one ever understood Louisiana's greatest governor, Huey P. Long, who was also Louisiana's worst governor, who talked about a snake oil salesman who had high papillorum and low papahiram? And he told him the difference in high papillorum and low papahiram is that it depended on whether you started skinning the bark off the tree from the bottom up, low papahiram, or started skinning the bark off the tree from the top down, high papillorum. And he said, that's the Democrats and the Republicans. They're identical. They both skin you. It's just one skins you from one direction and one from another. You know, I had a docent at the Louisiana State Capitol tell my Boy Scout troop that Franklin Roosevelt and Standard Oil had Governor Long killed. Who was I to argue with an elderly lady? Why do people vote for these same clowns for president, for governors, for congressmen and senators and all and on? Why do they do that? Why is America continuing to go in the direction it's going? Why all the hoopla today? You know, when I came to be your pastor, I've been here a long time, there were no stores open on Sunday in central Louisiana. Did you know that? You remember that? When I came here, how long ago was that? I didn't know you came here in the 1800s, Bob. No stores were open. There were pharmacies open, hospitals were open, and some restaurants were open. How did America go from that to the insanity of human trafficking and all the other things that are going on today? How's all that happening? Why is it that we vote for same people who promise us the same things and it never happens? Why is it? Why is it that I will never endorse politicians? Is it because we're a 501c3 corporation? I'm worried about losing tax exemption. If you listen to me preach very often, you know that I don't ever worry about what I say. I say the craziest things. Who else is going to preach on vomiting dogs and vicious hogs like I did 2 weeks ago? I'm just telling you. Here's the deal about politics and me. I never preach about politics. I just warn you that politics is simply a mirage. That the reality of what's going on in our world is taking place in the heavenly realms. You see, what I'm really preaching when I preach politics is anti-politics, and I'm preaching prayer. I'm telling you, you're done for without prayer. And the reason you're done for without prayer is, it's not that God is reluctant to give. It's not that God is reluctant to bless. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's not that God doesn't want to give you good things. It's that there is a supernatural dimension that is evil that separates God's prayer answers from your getting them. That's what he's saying. Verse 13. Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's the exact amount of time he had been praying and fasting and saying, "Oh God, where are you? Why? God, don't you know I'm suffering? Please help me. Please help me." You ever been praying like that for God? And you're praying on and on and on, and it seems that the heavens are of brass? Well, maybe there's a brass shield that's been put between you and God, and it's not from God. Think about that for a moment. That's what happened with the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament, Daniel. Daniel is the only Old Testament character that I know who's talked about at any length who doesn't have deeply held character flaws revealed. There may be some others, but Daniel's this guy, you never read anything bad about him. Go all the kings of Israel and Judah. Other prophets. Prophet Jonah, suicidal. Prophet Elijah, suicidal. Prophet Daniel, don't read anything negative. And yet Daniel isn't getting his prayers heard, even though God answered his prayer. They were heard, but he's not getting the answer to the prayer for 3 weeks. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. There's a demon over the Democratic Party. All Republicans say amen. There's a demon over the Republican Party, and all the Democrats can say amen. There's a demon over central Louisiana. There's a demon over the state of Louisiana. There's a demon over the United States. And these world powers, the German word for it is Zeitgeist, the spirit of an age. Geist is spirit. Zeitgeist is the spirit of an era. These powers change periodically. They swap out. Something happened in January of 2009. One Zeitgeist retired over America, and another Zeitgeist took power. And we continued on in some ways in the same direction, but with a slightly different twist. We had to understand. People don't think rationally. People think as they are influenced by the spirit of the age, the Zeitgeist. So there was this ruling spirit, this power over Iran, and he's stopping a sovereign God, an omnipotent God, an all-powerful God's answer to prayer of the one of the greatest men who ever lived, the prophet Daniel, a man who was sold out for God and truth, is not getting the prayer that God sent for 3 weeks. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there, he says, alone with the kings of Persia. Not just the chief demon, but the other ones, the principalities and power who were over Iran at that time. Different powers over Iran now. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And then he goes on and talks some more. And listen to what he says, picking up in verse 18. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly beloved. Did God love Daniel? Oh, absolutely. O man, greatly beloved. Fear not. Don't ever fear the devil. Where are we supposed to fear the devil? Fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Iran, the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. Why are there political changes in the world? Why does one group of people go out of power and another group of people come into power? Why does history happen the way that history happens? Because Persia was eclipsed by a man who was not even a Greek, but from Macedonia. But he worshiped the Greeks, and he imposed Greek civilization on the known world. And the most powerful and wealthiest nation in the world at the time is suddenly defeated by the prince of Greece. Verse 21, but I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So where is it with you today? Jesus says, knock. And keep on knocking. It'll be open to you. Ask and keep on asking, and you'll receive. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Why? The very moment that you, in humility and repentance and faith, cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ, He hears and answers your prayer. Why? Because He loves you. He delights to do good things for you. He wants you to be healthy until your purpose on earth is done. He wants you to have enough money that you can take care of the needs of yourself, your family, and those you're responsible for, and have enough left over to bless other people with. He wants those things for you. Sometimes He allows certain things to go on, but it's only when He has a plan for something better. And yet what? There are people sitting here today, you're saying to me, I hear your testimonies about answered prayer, and they sound so wonderful, and I know you're not a liar, because my experience in dealing with you is that you're not a guy that makes up stories, even though you've had some pretty bizarre stories to tell. That you're a guy that speaks the truth. And I know you've seen these dramatic answers to prayer, but, you know, it doesn't happen for me. And here's the question. Do you realize that when you're praying, you're engaging in warfare? Do you realize that when you're praying, you're coming up against people who hate you? Do you realize that when you go to prayer and seek the face of God, that you have supernatural, hateful spirits who are attempting to stop what God is doing and to hinder what God is doing? Paul could write and say that I wanted to come to you time and again, but Satan hindered us. Do you understand that under the overarching aegis of the absolute sovereignty of God, and that history is simply the unfolding of His immutable decree, that within the sphere of that, there is this conflict between Christ and Satan, and sometimes Satan appears to win. And what's the answer? Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. Not because God is like a sleeping parent who's reluctant to bless you and will only bless you if you harass Him to death. Not that at all. But that's the way you got to pray if you're going to have prayers answered. So I'm going to ask you a question before we close and have Holy Communion. Will you seek the Lord till you find Him? Will you pray until you get an answer? I can tell you, in my wife's case, in my case, there are situations we have prayed about for over a decade with no answer. And then got an answer. An amazing answer. I'm telling you the truth. For over a decade we've prayed sometimes for a situation. Daily praying for a situation, praying together for a decade, weeping sometimes, intensely, no answer. But we kept on. We knocked and kept on knocking. We sought and kept on seeking. We asked and kept on asking. And we got it. It opened. We found. We received. So I want to challenge you. In a day of instant grits and instant oatmeal and barf-a-lot genetically modified, chemically altered food that you can microwave that tastes like garbage, and you'd probably be healthier eating garbage, In a day when everything you want you can get so fast and so instantly, you're not going to get a thing unless you persevere. Unless you persevere and knock and keep on knocking. Unless you seek with no shame. Have you no shame? No, I have no shame. I want what I want so badly that I will not be embarrassed. I'm going to get what I want. Now, sometimes God's answer is no. But let me tell you the lie that the devil preaches through preachers. When God's answer is no, he speaks to you. Let me tell you that again. God's silence is not a no. The devil wants you to believe that God's silence is a no. I want you to know that until you get a clear word from God, you're to keep on keeping on. You're to keep seeking until you find. Don't quit. Don't quit. When God's answer is no, because I've got something better for you, He will tell you that. God still speaks today. He didn't get mute when He finished the book. The book is the yardstick by which you measure those words from God. Keep seeking until you get an answer from God. Now we're going to have Holy Communion. Maybe you got a problem taking Holy Communion today. Not everybody should take Holy Communion. Are you looking to Christ? Is there anything in your life you're not willing to deal with? Well, ask God to help you. Acknowledge it. Say, Lord, you know, I've got this deal here and I don't know how to resolve it. Tell the Lord this, Lord, I'm willing to do what you tell me to do and lay it at the feet of Jesus and then come take communion. But remember this, contrary to certain medieval theologians with their Latin phrase ex opere operato, nothing's automatic. Communion's not like a Coke machine that always works, that if you put your dollar in, you're going to get something back. No, you've got to seek the Lord here. This is a tool to come to the presence of Jesus. It's not automatic. Seek the Lord. Seek Him till you find Him. Ask Him to change you. Ask Him to lift that burden. And what's the problem you got today? I guarantee you there are people with problems here. Lots of problems. Will you commit to praying until you get an answer? And God's answer will be spoken to you. If it isn't to give you what you're asking for, He will tell you. He will tell you. He will. So what? What's the bottom line of the sermon? Seek Him because He loves you and He wants to bless you. In incredible, wonderful ways He wants to bless you. But remember, you've got somebody distracting your prayers. More distracting than a fidgeting child who finally got his father's liquid ink pen out and is headed towards your white dress with it. Oh no. Like I remember as I was an 11-year-old kid and decided to reach for communion. A little too eagerly, as they used to pass the plate, and there was a lady with a white dress next to me. I'd never met her before or since. I think she never came back to the First Presbyterian Church of Myrtle Beach when I reached and pulled over the grape juice on her beautiful white dress. Maybe it's as distracting as that. Listen, that's the devil. He will go to all kinds of lengths to hinder your prayers from getting through. But remember, God's there. And He sent His answer already. And if you will keep on seeking, the reinforcements, the heavenly reinforcements will come and your answer will come. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for us. We're so atheistic in how we're being groomed and manipulated to believe in modern America as if the world is simply a natural world. And Lord, even for people who choose to believe that Your Word is true, we tend to think that prayer is only about God and us and fail to realize that there are supernatural forces of evil that are pitted against us. And this world is indeed filled with devils who threaten to undo us and who threaten to rob us of the very answers to prayer that God has already given. Lord, would You give us to never give up? Would You give us never to have shame, but to keep on with perseverance and shamefacedness, no shamefacedness, Lord, with a brazen earnestness until we are receiving what we're asking for. And above all the things I want for me, more than money, more than lands, more than family, more than good relationships with other people, more than health, I want Jesus. And so I'm asking You, Lord, that You would make Jesus known to me, real and precious to me, one more time in the breaking of the bread and in the wine of communion. For Jesus' sake. Amen.